Acts chapter 10, we're introduced to a man by the name of Cornelius. He was a Gentile and will end up being the first Gentile convert to Christianity. In Acts 10, verse 1 beginning, there the Bible says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming, saying unto him, Cornelius, and he looked on him, and he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seashore, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Here in these first two verses of this chapter, we see a description of the character of this man named Cornelius. He is a Gentile, yes, but notice in verse 2 some of these outstanding spiritual qualities that he possesses. First, it says that he was devout, that is, he had a deep religious feelings. He was pious, he was reverent toward God. He wasn't like those other Gentiles that were wrapped up into idolatry and worshipped idols. He worshipped God. He feared God with all his house. That is, he reverenced God as did his family, his house. They had rejected idolatry and looked toward Jehovah God. Notice it says that he feared God with all his house. He had an outstanding influence with his household and, if you read the entire chapter, with others, with his friends. Chapter 10, verse 24. In verse 33. In verse 2 it says, He gave much alms to the people. This indicates that he had a means of wealth, yes, but his kindness of heart toward those in need is shown in his benevolence. He prayed regularly to God. His religious life was active, not only in kindness to others, but also in his devotion to God. Other passages we see in chapter 10, verse 30, there it says that he fasted, very personal act of devotion, not to be seen in the sight of men, according to Matthew 6, 16 through 18, but he would fast. In chapter 10, verse 22, the Bible there, the chapter says that he was a just man, that is, he was righteous, that he was following God's commands, he was without prejudice or partiality, he was an upright individual. He had a good report among the Jews, chapter 10, verse 22. He had acted kindly toward their poor. Obviously, there was nothing in his life or character which would anger the Jews, but rather there was much to exalt him in their estimation. And then we see in verse 3, he sees a vision, and an angel comes and appears before him and says to send to Joppa and look and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. You know this individual, if he'd go to many denominations in our world today and this was told about this individual, these character traits and these things regarding him, and even that an angel had appeared to him, many of these denominations would say, well, now surely this is a saved man. Surely this man is righteous. Surely this man is forgiven of his sin. But that's not the case. Notice that the angel says to send for Simon, Peter, and he will tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So he sends men, six men, as we find out in chapter 11, who will go to Joppa, will get Peter, will have him come down to Caesarea, and he will tell Peter in chapter 10, verse 33, Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. He was following God. He was a worshiper of God. It is my study conclusion that he was worshiping God at this time under the law of the patriarchs. Yet, if you look at chapter 11, verse 14, in a fuller account of what happened, here's what the angel had told Cornelius to do, to send for Peter. He will come down and he will tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. You know, if he was going to be saved by an angel appearing to him, that was the perfect opportunity for that to happen. If he was going to be saved by the Holy Spirit directly, this would be the perfect occasion, because Peter, being inspired, the Holy Spirit will speak directly to him. But he doesn't speak to Cornelius. What happens? The angel, which is sent by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will send for a human, for an apostle, for Peter to come and tell him what he needed to do to be saved. He's not saved at this point. You mean to tell me that this person without this outstanding moral qualities that we just read in chapter 10, verse 2, an angel had even appeared to him, that he is not a saved individual? There would be many in our religious world that would say that he was saved. But now notice the last part of chapter 10. Not going into the gift of the Holy Spirit, not trying to sheep steal. We're going to talk about that in the Bible class. I heard them speak in tongues, magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them what? To just stand still, because you're a saved individual, you're an outstanding man, and so you just stand still. There's nothing you have to do. That is not what Peter told him. Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. He was worshiping God under the law of the patriarchs. Do you realize he's getting ready to change religions? Possibly the religious background of his family. Maybe he come from a long line of those that worship God under the law of the patriarchs. And yet he is going to change religions. Remember, the old law had been nailed to the cross. The patriarchal law had lost its effectiveness because of the cross of Christ. It's done away here in this chapter. This is the first time that an uncircumcised Gentile has been preached to, has been told their need for salvation. They will say, those people that hear this in chapter 11, verse 18, they'll call Peter on the carpet because he went into Gentiles. And had interaction with them, which was terrible in the eyes of the Jews. So they call him on the carpet. But then once he tells them what happened, it says, then when they heard these things, they held their peace, glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Repentance, the opportunity for repentance, to obey the gospel, to change his life, to where he can have it be unto life, unto eternal life. How many people do we ever hear, we come across in the world, maybe some of our friends or families, that'll say, don't worry about me, don't worry about my soul, I'm a good fella. I pay my taxes. I'm good to my wife, I don't whoop my dog. I'm benevolent to reptiles, I'm a good fella. I've got just as good a chance of going to heaven as anyone else, I'm sure. I don't have to sit in a church building to... After all these outstanding qualities with Cornelius, we see that he was in need of salvation. He was in need to be baptized, to obey the gospel. As good a guy as he was, and I don't think you'd find anybody that was better than this fellow morally speaking, his need was to obey the gospel. And that's what he was commanded to do. Peter will go on in that chapter and he will say, who was I to withstand God? To have not commanded baptism would have been to withstand God. What about those that will refuse that of their own accord? Are they withstanding God? To ask is to answer, I do believe. I say all that to say this. I use this illustration to say this. That if there's someone here that hasn't obeyed the gospel, has not been baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Are you willing to repent of a life of sin? Confess the name of Jesus Christ? Then, dear friend, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You may say, well, now I'm a good fella. True. But you're not a saved person. Neither was Cornelius. What about the religion of my family? What about the religious background that I came from? What about Cornelius? Turned from the law of the patriarchs to the law of Christ. Obeyed the words that Peter had told him. He preached to him the gospel. He will tell thee words whereby thou shalt be saved. It is obedience to the gospel by which we are saved. The culminating act in that is to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You arise to walk in newness of life. You can look forward to eternal life in the hereafter. If we be thou faithful unto death, and Jesus, who cannot lie, has promised us through extension to those he was speaking to in the book of Revelation, if we're faithful unto death, we will receive the crown of life, those that have obeyed the gospel. Is that your need this evening? Maybe you obeyed the gospel in time past. Maybe you have left the Lord. You have left the Lord's way. You have went your own way. You don't walk where you used to walk in obedience to God and to Christ through their word. You can come back through penitence and prayer this evening. Begin anew your walk with the Savior. Begin again your walk with the God of heaven and have fellowship with those that are trying, sometimes imperfectly, but washed in the blood of the Lamb, those that are striving to make heavenly Zion someday. We're in this walk together. We're in this march towards Zion together. Maybe you need the prayers of the saints on your behalf. We can pray with you. We'll pray for you. Whatever your need might be, come forward as together we stand and we sing. Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 44, if I understood the text from Brother J.C. correctly. I appreciate him filling in for me 2 weeks ago. Mark Day and I were at polishing the pulpit, and if anyone wants a week of Bible study with New Testament Christians, sound doctrine, wonderful teaching, just immersed in the Word, for some 7 days, that is the place to go. It starts at like 8 o'clock in the morning, goes till 9:30 at night, and then they have some events for the youth. Later in the evening is those of us folks that are brain weary and ready to pillow the head and get ready for tomorrow. I highly recommend that. I highly recommend it. That is a wonderful event. There was some 4,300 or 4,500 people registered this year. And don't let that put you off, because they're not all there at the same time. There are some just come for the weekend. There are some actually come on Monday and then stay till Thursday. Perhaps they preach and they can't leave the work that they're involved in. So there are several people there, but if you've never heard 2,700 Christians, brothers and sisters in the faith, sing praises to God, it's a little slice of heaven here on earth. So I recommend that to you. Give a little bit of a preview, or a sort of a catch-up, if you will, on Acts chapter 10. An angel had appeared to Cornelius, send to Joppa, get Peter. He will tell thee words whereby thou and thy house might be saved. Remember, Peter still has some hang-ups, some prejudices. Remember, there's equal salvation under the New Testament. The Mosaic law had been nailed to the cross, yet it's been some 8 to 10 years, scholars say, since Christ had died. At this point in time, is some 8 to 10 years later, and still the Gentiles have not been preached to, and so they haven't come into the come into the church by obedience to the gospel as yet. So Cornelius gathers his household and friends and Like I said in my devotional, verse 33, "Now therefore we are here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." So Peter preaches to him the gospel. He preaches to him the words that he needs to hear, that there are witnesses, the apostles, of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, verse 39. Him God raised the third day. I'm sure that's not a bit distracting. Some folks would have that as the signal for me to sit down, and I'm going to ignore it. There we go. All right. Now that I got your attention. So, they'd been commanded to preach unto the people. The apostles testify that it is he that was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Verse 42, to give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. The Old Testament prophets had spoke beforehand of the Christ. He was fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. That was who the Old Testament prophets was speaking of, who they were pointing toward was the coming of the Christ. Then in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So as Peter begins to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on the household of Cornelius. Now, those of the circumcision, those were the six, as we find out in chapter 11. There are six Jewish Christians that have accompanied Peter on this trip down from Joppa to Caesarea. It's been some 4 days since the vision that Cornelius had seen the angel and had sent to Joppa to have Simon come down. And he wisely, probably figuring he would need witnesses, has asked these or had these six men to come with him, and that they were astonished because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, a reference to the Holy Spirit. What are we talking about? This is real direct here. This is pretty straightforward in this account. In this passage, we see three different descriptions of what happened to Cornelius and his families, and these are used synonymously. The three descriptions are: the Holy Spirit fell on them, verse 44; the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, verse 45; and they received the Holy Spirit, verse 47. So, to receive the Spirit is synonymous with the Spirit falling on them, or the gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out on them. What does this have to do with indwelling? Absolutely nothing. This is not what it's talking about. Many will use this passage of Scripture to try and make it into some kind of personal indwelling. They will even use this as seem like as clear-cut as this is, at least from my way of thinking. They will still try and use this to say, well, this is or can be applied to a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's to rip it from its context. That is nothing what it's talking about. What's it talking about? It's talking about the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit coming on these individuals. All of these terms are equal in meaning. This helps us to see that Luke uses these phrases interchangeably. The Holy Spirit fell on them, poured out on them, received the Holy Spirit. I got that coming up. Okay, we've seen these terms also previously. Remember in Acts 8, 15 and 16, the Samaritans had obeyed the gospel. They had been baptized. But Luke says the Holy Spirit, for he was fallen on none of them, same word, fell, fallen, He's fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, same idea in chapter 11, verse 15. Luke will use that same word. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Now, here's the interesting thing. Luke is the only New Testament writer that uses that Greek word. And if anybody would like to pronounce that, that's fine. You can get with me after Bible class because I cannot figure it out. But it's translated fell. And it's used in association or connection with the Holy Spirit only in these passages. Here, verse 44, Acts 8, 15, 16, Acts 11, verse 15. Every time this is used in reference or in connection with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, it's in reference to miraculous gifts. We're talking about miracles. Okay, if it isn't plain enough here in just a moment, that's what's being talked about here. Once again. And, well, I missed that one on the bottom, didn't I? So, let's back up one. We don't want to get that for you. So, the Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. They saw something. They were amazed at something they saw. What was it? Well, it goes on to explain it to us. And as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For, how did they know that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on them? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. And magnify God. Now, what are the tongues here? Remember this. The tongues have been defined for us back in chapter 2. Unless there's some reason to reinterpret, we'll use that word, what's being said here, it means the same thing it meant back in Acts chapter 2. What did tongues mean back in Acts chapter 2? Languages. Human, earthly languages that they had never studied, right? It was not some kind of ecstatic jibber-jabber, all right? It was human, earthly languages, and here they are speaking languages again. Now, that's going to help whenever you go to 1 Corinthians 14, because there it talks about speaking in an unknown tongue. Now, unfortunately, the translators put unknown in the text, trying to help clarify. And it didn't, I think it caused more problems. If anyone speaks in a tongue, unknown is implied by how it's used in the Bible. It was a language that no one had studied before. It was unknown to the speaker. It wasn't something he had studied and become proficient in. This was a miraculous gift. So the tongue that is spoke of in 1 Corinthians 14, or the tongues, are earthly languages. There is no need to redefine what a tongue is there. That has been defined for us all the way back in Acts chapter 2 even. There's no need to give tongues there in 1 Corinthians 14 a different meaning or a different understanding, because we've seen that back in Acts chapter 2. Same here. They're speaking in earthly languages, and it's understandable. How do we know that it's understandable? What were they doing through these languages? They were magnifying God. They were magnifying God by the use of these tongues. And I don't think it's merely the use of it. It's probably be also what's being said. It was they could understand. There was probably someone there that could understand it, that language. So, let me get back to where I'm at here. So they poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. They spake in tongues, magnified God. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit was that which allowed Cornelius and his family to speak in tongues. The Jews knew the Gentiles had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they were performing miracles. They were speaking in languages that they had never studied, that they did not know, earthly languages. There's no doubt whatever that the believing Jews understood the gift of the Holy Spirit to be miraculous. There's no doubt that whatever that Luke, who was writing this narrative, understood, he understood that the gift of the Holy Spirit to be what? To be miraculous. The only way that we could come with any different conclusion is to ignore the context of what's being said here. The gift of the Holy Spirit here is miraculous. I don't think anybody can make a sound argument against that, because that's plainly what the passage teaches. Now, somebody says, "My, you're belaboring that." For this reason, in Acts chapter 2, do you realize that's the only other place in the New Testament where we find the phrase, "the gift of the Holy Spirit"? I think we talked about that back in Acts chapter 2. In both the Greek and both the English, it is identical. It's the only other time it appears. In our passage here, the meaning of the phrase is crystal clear. Luke also makes it obvious for us that the gift of the Holy Spirit is equivalent to receiving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit falling on someone. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Every time these phrases are used in Luke's writings, miracles are under consideration, usually speaking in tongues or inspiration, filled with the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, etc., etc., etc. Everything we've seen up to this point when we're talking about the Holy Spirit has been in reference to miracles. Here we see clearly the gift of the Holy Spirit is miracles. And that being the case, should it not be the case, admitted even, that the phrase in gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38 is also a reference to miracles? If not, why not? It's used here in reference to miracles, and it is there as well. Let me find my place here. So, now, what did Peter command them to do? What happened? Peter says, "Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" Many people will look at this verse, the verse that follows, and they'll say, "Well, now they were baptized because they were already saved. They were already saved because why?" Well, because they'd already received the Holy Spirit. People will point to this verse and say, "Baptism has nothing to do with salvation." Why? They will say, "Because they had already received the Holy Spirit." And they'll say, "We know that the Holy Spirit only comes on those who are Christians." True, we've seen that previous. So what was the purpose here for the gift of the Holy Spirit to come on to Cornelius and his family? Now, let me make it abundantly clear right from the start that baptism is required by the God of heaven for salvation. The only thing in the entire Bible that is said to put us into Christ. We are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into His death. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. We are baptized into Christ. But did you notice when JC was teaching, and I made the point to bring it out in the devotional, that they would hear words of Peter, verse 22. "Hear all things that are commanded thee of God," verse 33. What? In verse 14 of chapter 11, Peter would tell them words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. What was going to save them? Not the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's not what they've been told. They hadn't been told by the angel, "When you receive the Holy Spirit, you will be a saved individual." That's what people in the religious world say. That's not what they were told. They were told they would be told words by which they would be saved. Not the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Cornelius was a servant of God as a Gentile. He was worshiping God under the law of the patriarchs. I point that out just to say that he was indeed, yes, a religious individual, but he was not a Christian even before this, because he was an uncircumcised Gentile, had never had the gospel preached to them. The Gentiles had never had the gospel preached to them before this point. So the Holy Spirit falling on Cornelius was not a declaration that, "Congratulations, Cornelius, now you're a Christian." That's not what it's saying. It's not to say his sins are all now forgiven and now he's in Christ. Remember, the Bible says that one has to be baptized into Christ to get into. One has to be baptized to be put into Christ. Remember, the gospel was for Jew and Gentile. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first, and then whom? Also to the Greek, right? We've seen the Jews to your children and to those that are afar off. That was the Gentiles. That was the promise all the way back in Acts chapter 2. That hasn't been fulfilled yet, because we've seen the Jews, we've even seen Samaritans, but Samaritans were not Gentiles. They're proselytes that came in. God, in sending the Holy Spirit, remember, it's been some 8 to 10 years since the gospel, since Christ had been crucified, since the gospel had been proclaimed on Pentecost. True. What did it take? Look what it took to overcome the reluctance. That's not the word I want to use, but that's the best I can come up with off the top of my head. The reluctance of Peter to go and preach to the Gentiles. It took an angel being sent to Cornelius, right? On the other end, God sends him a vision. Remember the sheep with all the animals? Call not what God has made clean unclean. Right? That's teaching two things. That's teaching one, that, hey, it's good to eat bacon now. But it's more than that. Remember, Peter thought on this. He realized, well, there's more to this than God saying that I can eat bacon now. No, what's going on? Because he ponders this, and then the visitors show up. It is showing him, and then he realizes this when he gets to the household of Cornelius, God has shown me not to call any man common or unclean. And then to add his final stamp on it, and for the 6 Jews that's with him, Jewish Christians, the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit comes on Cornelius. What's that saying? Not that they're saved. Not that they have remission of sins. Not that they're in Christ. I like what one person said. It's as though God is saying, Peter, it's time to start bringing in the Gentiles too. And Peter's reply is, okay, then let's get them baptized. And that's exactly what's happening. They recognize that to not baptize them is to contend with God, is to oppose God. And so that's the reason he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Why? Because it is baptism that saves. He's told them the gospel. He's preached to them that prophets had spoken of Christ. We are witnesses of these things. He had told them all this, but until they received the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, he hadn't told them what they needed to do to be saved yet. And then he tells them, you've got to be baptized. Why, if they were already saved? But that's the reason. They needed to be saved, and they had to be baptized. Those are the words that Peter would tell them, that are commanded thee of God. To hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What did he tell them? To be baptized. What's the conclusion of that? Then baptism is commanded of God. Someone says, I don't believe it. I don't believe baptism is necessary for salvation. Well, here we see that he was to speak all things that were commanded of God, and what did he speak? Baptism. So baptism is commanded of God. So anyway, commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Chapter 11 says, and the apostles and brethren that were in... Did anybody have any questions? I always forget to ask, especially at the end of a chapter, just in case. Chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. Notice that word had spread already to Judea and Jerusalem. I wonder which traveled faster. The good news that the Samaritans had obeyed the gospel and reached the ears of the apostles in Jerusalem, or the bad news, according to the Jewish way of thinking, right, that Peter had went in to uncircumcised Gentiles and did eat and hung out with them. Okay, he didn't. I don't know if he ate, but he hung out with them. I wonder which news traveled faster. It don't say, but that's just what I'm... Doesn't bad news tend to travel faster? But anyway, the apostles and brethren, they'd hear that they had received the Word of God. What have we seen in time past? What does it mean to receive the Word of God, especially in this context? They obeyed the gospel. We've seen that previously. Acts chapter 2, that was the very beginning of it. They gladly received the Word. Were baptized. Those that gladly received the Word were baptized. When did they receive the Word? When they were baptized. When had the Gentiles received the Word? When they were baptized. When in Acts chapter 8 did the Samaritans receive the Word? When they were baptized. Over and over we see this through the New Testament. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Jewish Christians, they still had the same problem that Peter had previously, right? Regarding Gentiles, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. Okay, it did say eat with him. I was getting ahead of myself. He's called on the carpet. You went in and you eat with them? Gasp. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying... Now, we need to notice that phrase, by order. What we saw in chapter 10, and this is not going to be a contradiction, but we're going to see a more orderly, structured account in chapter 11. Okay? It's going to give us a little bit of information that we didn't have back in chapter 10 somewhat. It's going to be a one after the other sequence of events in time. It's going to be more chronologically precise than what we saw back in chapter 10. So, he's going to do this by order, and he says, I was in the city of Joppa praying. In a trance, I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, and it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me, upon the which, when I had fasted mine eyes I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, rise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. So they appeared just as the vision ended, right? So he didn't have much time to ponder and to think on this. And it says, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Now, what's he telling the Jews? He's telling the Jews that, yeah, I saw a vision, right? And ultimately, it's going to be teaching him a lesson about the Gentiles. But now, then, he did not say, and I just thought it'd be a good idea to go see how the Gentiles were doing. So I traveled 30 miles over 2 days and figured I'd go see how these old boys were doing. That ain't what he said. Who told him to go? Holy Spirit bade him to go. He's telling the Jews, I didn't just do this of my own accord or just my own trying to stir things up. This came by revelation from God. See, there's going to be the first point that is going to convict these Jewish Christians that, yes, this is proper. Yes, and actually this has been prophesied. We'll talk about that when we get near the end of chapter 11, when the Christians are called, the disciples are called Christians first at Antioch. We'll talk a little bit more then about that. So, the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Verse 13, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. There's a more fuller explanation. Can it be more fuller? Or if it's full, is it not more fuller? There is a full explanation of what he had been told or been instructed to tell Peter. That he will tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. They said to hear words of thee, verse 22. Notice his second point. Not only is the Holy Spirit in this, but an angel was also on the other end orchestrating this. But notice, neither one told Cornelius what to do to be saved. What the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And if you read chapter 11, when he says, or excuse me, chapter 10, verse 20, the Holy Spirit tells Peter, says, "For I have sent them," who? These people coming down to fetch you. But they say in verse 22 that they had been warned from God by an angel to send. Who sent the angel? The Holy Spirit. But they said God sent him. The Holy Spirit's claiming to be God in that passage. He says, "I have sent them." God sent an angel and told us to come. Yes, God did. The Holy Spirit, who is God, sent them. That's what the Holy Spirit is affirming. So, we have the Holy Spirit, and notice, he is not doing anything directly to Cornelius. It's all going to be through the gospel message, not through any direct operation on his part. Verse 15, "And as I began to speak," and notice this, "when he began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." As he began to speak. Now, how does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Now, let me get caught up on my slides. I know I'm behind by order. All right, now here. "As I began to speak," just as he started speaking, this supernatural event occurred before Cornelius and his family heard the words. "Peter will tell thee words by which thou and thy house shall be saved." If it was before the words, it was before faith. Romans 10, verse 17. So here's the conundrum that many people in the religious world get themselves in. They will say, "Well, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, therefore baptism is not necessary for salvation." If that's true, and it is not, then they received the Holy Spirit before they even had faith, because Peter hadn't had time to preach to them. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So that being the case, why don't those that oppose baptism and say that the gift of the Holy Spirit before baptism proves that baptism is not essential to salvation, why don't they say that the gift of the Holy Spirit before faith, that proves that faith is irrelevant? Is irrelevant, that slide. Well, they won't go that far. They don't realize the implication of what they're saying, because that would be true. If it's true one way, it'd be true the other, but it's true neither direction. Because as he began to speak, Cornelius and them don't have faith yet. Notice, as he began to speak, but what did he do? He kept on speaking, like a good preacher would. He preached unto them, gave them the message that they needed to hear, and then he's going to say, who would forbid water? Who can forbid water? They have received the Holy Ghost the same as us. And notice, that was something that was not common. See, some people today say, "Well, now, yeah, if you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's going to come upon you." That is happening regularly. How far back in time did Peter have to go to find a similar event? He had to go back 8 or 10 years back in time, all the way to Pentecost, to say, that was the same thing that happened to us, the apostles. That was not a common event, right? And this is the only second time that it is recorded that it occurred. We've already talked about Paul and him being baptized in the Holy Spirit and so forth. So, like I said, Peter had to go back to Pentecost for a similar occurrence. "So as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word," I got 1 minute, the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, here's a question some people ask. What happened to Cornelius? Is that an instant of baptism of the Holy Spirit? Some people say yes, and some people say no. Some people say it don't really matter. There's truth to that. But can we draw a conclusion? Next Wednesday we'll talk about that, and I'll give you my conclusion through study on this. Well, you may disagree with it or not. We'll not break your fellowship over it. We'll talk about that, and we will continue on and close out the chapter 11. I hope we get in chapter 12, Lord willing. Let's pray together as we dismiss. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that inspired men, that gave us your word, and that we can learn these things from it, and that we can learn these lessons, even those lessons by implication, Lord, that we can stand against those that would teach false doctrine, that those that would teach faith only, and those that would teach those heresies, Lord, that are not in keeping with your will. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the truth of the gospel, and we're so thankful that we can understand it, and we're so thankful that we can learn it, and that we can teach others, and that we can spread the borders of the kingdom. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be your servants, and Lord, may we be bold servants as we go back out into the world, and may we quench the fiery darts of the devil, and teach those people around about us that we love and that we come in contact with the wonderful message of Jesus. Thank you for his great sacrifice. Thank you for the blood that he gave for our soul salvation. Heavenly Father, we pray that we'll be safe as we go home, that we'll come back together again, that we'll encourage one another as we make our way to heaven and stand before you someday and hopefully hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." These things we pray and we wish for and we look forward to, Lord, through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for your good attention.